On December 3rd, 2017, my personal frustration gave way to total shock. I learned that I had been completely out of touch with some developments here at Connection Point Church. And as it turned out, there were some people talking about me behind my back. Some family members had hidden the truth, and actually some friends had intentionally misled me. And it all came to a head when we arrived at Steve Grimm's birthday party. And this actually was a low point for me because he had scheduled it right during the Seahawks' big Sunday night game with the Philadelphia Eagles. And to say that I was ambivalent about attending would be stretching it. My excitement was significantly lacking. And then I walked through the door and 70 people yelled out, "Surprise!" It was my birthday party. It was the biggest one of my life. And my wife and the church had managed to pull off this massive event behind my back, complete with misdirection, and making me think other things were happening. And I didn't know what was going on, but I ended up being fun. I got to watch my Seahawks game. Things were better than I thought. It was a good shock. My frustration faded, and the best part, it was Seahawk-themed. The game was up on the wall, and once I understood what was going on, my response changed from frustration to excitement. Once I understood what was going on, my response changed from frustration to excitement. A lack of understanding can lead to a lack of response. And that's not only true with birthday celebrations. It's also true with baptism celebrations. When it comes to baptism, a lack of understanding can lead to a lack of response. And this morning, I want to share with you about baptisms because we're going to do them in 3 weeks. And so I'm revisiting a message that I preached a while back. We have so many people new to our church who don't know exactly where we stand on baptism, why we feel like it's so important. It just felt like as we get ready for our baptisms, it would be important to revisit this message. And maybe you're here this morning and you've wondered, you know what is the big deal about baptism? I know people always get excited about it, but you know, maybe your baptism enjoyment's more along the lines of a carnival dunk tank. You just like to see people get wet, and it's funny to you. Well, if that's you, I think today will be helpful because baptism's actually about a lot more than a dunk tank. And so the main takeaway this morning is that a proper understanding of baptism enables a proper response to baptism. And so I'm going to share with you three basics of baptism. Three basics of baptism. First, that baptism is a picture. Second, that baptism is for believers. And third, that baptism is a welcome. And this morning, we're going to look at a number of different scripture texts. So grab your phone or your Bible or whatever you use to access the scripture. And we're going to start out in Romans chapter 6. The first basic of baptism is that baptism is a picture. Baptism is a picture. And you say, Barry, a picture of what? Well, for starters, going under the water is a picture of death. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Here's what Paul writes. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What we see here in these verses, Paul is telling us that going under the water, it pictures dying to the old way of life. He says we were buried so that we might walk in newness of life. So there's an old self, an old you that lived for itself, didn't live for God, an old you that lived for sinful passions. Paul said that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that old you living for sinful passions is dead. and has gone under the ground, and it's been buried forever. When we lived in Kansas City, Extreme Home Makeover came to a house a couple blocks away from where we lived. I don't know if you've seen the show, but they'll come in and they will either remodel or replace an old home for some deserving soul. And I don't know how they get the person away, but while the person's gone, they turn this broken down home into something glorious. And there was a firefighter that lived a couple blocks from us. And in just a couple of days, this old, dirty, wasn't a great neighborhood, wasn't a great house, this broken home, it was torn down. And it was replaced with this brand new spectacular home. And people came from miles around. Their cars were lined up on the sides of the streets for blocks. They wanted to watch and they wanted to celebrate what was happening. And in a sense, baptism pictures this extreme makeover that God performs on a person. There's this old person that's being done away with, and something new and spectacular is being raised in its place, and people come to celebrate. People come to witness what's going on because there's an old, dirty, sinful house that's been torn down. It's dead. It's gone. It's buried forever. But God's not just the sort of God who comes and, you know, destroys the house and then leaves. He replaces the house in spectacular fashion. A new one has been raised. So we see first that going under the water is a picture of death, but coming up out of the water is a picture of resurrection. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. You have been buried with him, with Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So Paul's saying, the old you may be dead, but there is a new you that has been raised to life. This is possible through what theologians call union with Christ. So when you put your faith in Christ, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but once you have put your trust in Christ and God has chosen you, he adopts you into his family in such a way that we have been joined with Christ. Like we are in him and he is in us. Theologians call this union with Christ, and there's a spiritual joining that's true to such an extent that we can say what is true of Christ is also true of you. And so if Christ died to sin, then we also died to sin. And if Christ has been raised from the dead, then we also have been raised from the dead. And if Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, then in a spiritual sense, we too are seated at the right hand of the Father. We are joined with Christ. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head of his body, which is the church, and we are the members of that body. We actually are joined to him. We are already in Christ. And so since Christ has been raised, the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, it's also true that we have been raised, that we haven't received our resurrection body yet. That's coming. That will also be true of us. But what has happened is that we have a new you, so to speak. The old you that lived solely for self and that was dead to spiritual realities, dead to the things of God, that old you is dead. There's a new you that's been given life. God has breathed life into you, and you have a new you that lives for something beyond you, and this new you is clean. So if baptism is a picture, going under the water is a picture of death, death to the old you. Coming up out of the water is a picture of resurrection, being raised into a new way of living. And then being in the water is a picture of being washed. That's why I say this new you is clean. Acts 22:16. So when Saul, the persecutor, anti-Jesus, was converted and became a follower, he had that dramatic encounter with God where the light shone down and Jesus spoke to him. It's like, Paul or Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul's life changed. And as a part of that process, a believer named Ananias came to him and laid hands on him. And this is what Ananias said to him: rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's why I say baptism is a picture of being washed. And this is actually, it's such a remarkable story because Saul was the worst of the worst. He was the worst of sinners. He in a sense, was an evil 007 agent with this license to kill. He actually had legal authority from the political powers to go into the houses, search out Christians, find them. And he went house to house, pulling them out, imprisoning them, beating them, killing some of them. If there's ever a guy who didn't deserve to be a part of the kingdom, if there was ever a guy whose life symbolized this dirty, broken down, rotten, cockroach-infested home, it was Paul, and that's the guy that God said, I'm going to do an extreme home makeover on him. God did an extreme Paul makeover, and this worst of sinners, God changed and said, I'm going to turn you into the apostle. I'm going to turn you into the one I display my glory through. I'm going to turn you into the church planter, the missionary, the author of Scripture. And so Paul, formerly dirty Saul, that old him was dead, destroyed, buried. And something new and glorious was raised in its place. And this new glorious Paul was clean because of what Christ had done for him. I don't know how much you've messed up your life. I can guess a lot. And that's not me trying to be judgmental. It's me just knowing that's true of me. And chances are, if it's true of the pastor, it's true of the others. Pastors may be shepherds, but they're also sheep. And so we're all messed up. And we all need this washing. But if God can take a Paul, formerly Saul, and transform him and make him clean, that's what he can do for you too. Your mistakes don't disqualify you. And you might say, well, Barry, I thought I was supposed to have this new spotless house. You know, I look in my house and I belong to God, but I feel like I still have dirt. I feel like my house still needs repair. And so what do you mean I've been raised? What do you mean I've been washed? And I'll just say this. The extreme home makeover came to Kansas City and the old house went down. The new one came up. But that new house would still get dirty and need to be washed. That new house at times would still need to be repaired. So don't look at your life and conclude that because you still have some spots that need to be washed and some walls that need to be repaired, that therefore that you must not have a new house. No, God, if you put your faith in Christ, it's a new you. And we can come to God whenever we blow it. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you've got a new house and you have a way to keep it clean, and it's through confession. The blood of Christ has made you spotless in God's eyes. And when we blow it and we put a smudge on our wall, we can come to God, we can confess it, and he keeps us clean. So yeah, you might still have some of the old desires. You have muscle memory from living in that old house. But you also have new desires for God. You have a new hatred for sin, and that's because God has made you a new person. That's because you've been raised. And so yeah, you might still follow those old voices, the old muscle memory, but you don't have to anymore. And you got new muscles that are being made. And God's teaching you what it looks like to live in your new house and how to keep it clean. And each year as you move on in Christ, he's forming you. He's training you, transforming you so that you look more and more like Christ. And the day is coming when he returns and we see the full glory of what he's built his people into. And the New Testament describes it as a bride without spot, without blemish. You have been raised, you've been washed. Baptism is a picture. Now, it may be that you're here this morning and you're like, man, that sounds really good. I'd like to be a part of God's extreme home makeover program. What does one need to do to be a part of extreme home makeover? Well, on the TV show, the participants are chosen based on merit. And so thousands of people, they write in, here's why we think this person is so deserving. And they pick the most compelling story, they pick the most worthy person, and one out of thousands is chosen to receive the special transformation. The good news I have for you here this morning is that is not how God chooses his extreme home makeover candidates. Amen. It is not based on merit at all. It's not based on merit at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's those who don't deserve it. It's those who extreme home makeover would never choose the vile person, the broken person, the messed up person who hadn't done enough to deserve it. But that's what our God does, because none of us would qualify. The only person who would have qualified was Christ. He's the one who qualifies. And so how do we get to be a part? We get joined to Christ. And when we get joined to Christ, then we earn everything, or we receive everything that he earned. And the way we come to Christ is we put our trust in what he did on the cross. And so the way we've explained what he did on the cross in the past is by using the analogy of a report card. And if you wonder why I use this analogy over and over, it's because I want this language to be so on the tip of your tongue that you can use it. It's a really easy way to explain the gospel. At the cross, Christ traded report cards with us. He looked and he says, I see your life has earned you a failing grade. You know, an F, maybe a D plus if you're like an overachiever, but it's not good enough to pass the test, not good enough to get into heaven. He's like, here, give me your report card. I will go to the cross. I'll go to the principal's office on your behalf. I'm going to take the consequences that your failing grade earned you, and here, you can have my report card. I have an A plus 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 with all the extra credit, the only valedictorian in the class, and we like legitimately get his report card. When God looks at our grade, what he sees is not failure. What he sees is not someone who couldn't get through the class. He sees, okay, you have the A plus plus score of Christ. That's what Christ did on the cross. He's trading report cards with us, taking our consequences so we could receive his reward. And the way that we enter into this is simply by saying, God, I don't deserve it, but I trust that on the cross, you did what you said you did. You traded report cards. That's how you become a part of God's extreme home makeover program. It's by admitting, I don't deserve it, but I need it. I trust Christ. He's the one who deserved it. And at that moment, God comes, takes up residence in you. You're united with Christ. And from then on, what's true of Christ is true of you. Spotless, with a future, with a hope, in relationship with the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, royalty, child of the King. So I just encourage you, if you have not yet put your faith in Christ, that's how you enter God's extreme home makeover program. Trust God. And then what baptism pictures is true of you. There's been a death to the old way of living. There's a raising to a new way of life, and you've been washed. First basic of baptism is that baptism is a picture. Second basic of baptism is that baptism is for believers. Baptism is for believers. And when I say believers, what I mean is people who believe that Christ traded report cards. That's who baptism is for. That's how you join God's extreme home makeover program. Basically, that's how you become a Christian. When we talk about being born again or being saved, it's kind of insider lingo. Once you've been around, you understand what that means. But if you're new to the Jesus waters, when we talk about being born again or being saved or being raised, what we mean is we've put our faith in Christ, that he's traded report cards with us, and now we've been joined to Christ. And we are no longer living for the old us. We're now living for the glory of God. And if that's you, if you have decided, I believe, I am now a believer, well, baptism is for believers. It's the next step for all believers. So baptism's for believers, and it's for all believers. I'd like to show you that first. Look at Matthew 28, 19. Here's what Jesus says to his disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of how many nations? All nations. Say all. All. All nations. And how do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is for all, from all nations. Now, Peter was there when Jesus gave this command, and Peter echoes this command in Acts chapter 10 after a number of people got converted. Here, Peter gives this command that's based on Christ's command, Acts 10:47. He says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something in these verses. It's those who have received the Holy Spirit, and if you're new to the Jesus waters, that is God. It's not like this mystical Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of, ooh. It's just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God is one, and God is three. If you say that sounds confusing, God is bigger than us. He's beyond us, but that's how he works. So God the Holy Spirit, when we believe in Christ and we do the whole trade report card things, God takes up residence in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And those who have received the Spirit are commanded to be baptized. That's what Peter says. He commanded those who had received the Holy Spirit to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a number of texts that I could show you that make it clear that once someone's received the Holy Spirit, baptism is next. And who is it that has received the Holy Spirit? It's all believers. The moment you put your trust in Christ, you now have the Holy Spirit and you are a candidate for baptism. And actually, there's this real close link between belief and baptism. For a believer to refuse to be baptized would be like a spouse refusing to wear a wedding ring. One day while I was swimming in the lake, I can't get it off anymore. Guess you're stuck with me, Ange. One day while I was swimming in the lake, my wedding ring was lost, and we tried to find it, but the lake was too deep. And we didn't immediately replace it, which turned out to be an oversight, because one day a church visitor asked her college-age daughter, "Why doesn't Barry wear a wedding ring?" And I realized I was giving some mixed signals, potentially. So imagine you are at my wedding, and the pastor says, "Angel, repeat after me, I, with this ring, pledge my love and receive you as my husband." But before she can get the words out, I interrupt, no, I don't want a ring. Well, it would make sense for you to suspect that maybe something is wrong. Like, wait a minute, is Barry committed or not? Is he like trying to keep his options open? Is Barry embarrassed of Angel? What's going on? Why won't Barry wear a ring? And baptism, it's like a wedding ring. It's an outward symbol of an inward commitment. It's this public declaration that you are spoken for. It's this public declaration that you are married to God. It's a sign of faith. It's a sign of commitment. It's the next step for every new believer. It's actually a command from God for all believers. And it's a command for only believers. At Pentecost, when the church was formed and 3,000 were converted all on one Sunday, and Peter preached the word and they believed and they responded, we read in Acts 2:41, those who received his word were baptized. So who was it who was baptized? Just anyone who happened to show up? Anyone who thought this would be fun? Anyone who liked the idea of a carnival dunk tank? No, it was those who received his word. In other words, those who believed what he said, those who believed the message of Jesus. And this means that baptism, it's for those who are old enough to give a profession of belief. It's for those who are old enough that we think they actually understand about this whole trading report card thing, and they truly believe. The text doesn't say that those who would probably one day receive his word because the parents were Christians, those people were baptized, or those who just came around and were considering it and thought maybe we'll try this out for a bit, they were baptized. No, the Bible's pretty clear. It's those who receive the word, those who have given a credible profession of belief, those are the ones who are baptized. So baptism, it's for all believers, it's for only believers. And I should clarify right here, baptism doesn't make you a believer in Jesus. Baptism shows that you already are one. So if my daughter Emily here in the front row, if she was to put on my wedding ring, that doesn't make her married. I wear my wedding ring to show that I am already married. Now, while it's true that sometimes we'll say, he put the ring on her finger, and we use that to indicate marriage, we also understand it's not actually the ring that causes marriage. And so similarly, sometimes when you read through the scripture, it'll say, be baptized, to mean become a Christian. But it's not technically baptism that causes one to become a Christian. In fact, we can see this really clear in Luke chapter 23, when Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die alone. On either side of him, some criminals were crucified. And on one side of him, there was a thief. And at first, this thief was heaping ridicule on Jesus from the cross. Like, I don't know. I guess hurt people, and he's in pain, and so I don't know what was going on, but he was heaping ridicule on Jesus from the cross. But something changed as he saw Christ's response, and he saw the way Christ handled the cross, and maybe he heard some of what Christ said from the cross, that eventually this thief became a believer in Jesus. Eventually this thief on the cross decided, but wow, Jesus really is the Messiah, and so he puts his faith in Jesus. But And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. But the thief died without having an opportunity to be baptized. Well, that didn't mean, oh, too bad for you. Like, if you could have somehow come off the cross, you would believe, but you needed to be baptized, and you almost made it into the kingdom. No, Jesus told him, today you're going to be with me in paradise, even though the thief was never going to have an opportunity to He was never going to have an opportunity to be baptized. And for those of you who want to get real technical about it, Jesus died before the thief, which means that by the time the thief died, the new covenant had begun, because it was Jesus' death that inaugurated the new covenant. And so this was maybe the first new covenant, you know, salvation death. I don't know. There might have been some other people that died right in that same window of time. So the thief went to heaven, even though he wasn't baptized. And so it's not baptism that causes you to become a Christian. It's the wedding ring that shows you already are a Christian. Now, that might make some of you think, wait a minute, so does that mean baptism is optional? The thief didn't need to be baptized, so maybe I don't need to be baptized. And the answer is no. Because if someone is saying, I put my trust in Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and they know that Lord Jesus has given the command to be baptized, but that person willfully refuses to follow Christ's command, it's logical to wonder, has that person truly committed? Like, you're saying Jesus is Lord, but you're not even taking the simple step of obeying that. Here's the first step for you, to be baptized. It's actually logical to wonder, is this really a heart that's following God? Because their life sure isn't showing it. And the church would be right to be a little suspicious towards that person, just like someone would be right to be suspicious of me. Hey, how come Barry's hanging out with all these college students and he's got his wedding ring off? Like, is he trying to make it look like he's available? Is he really actually committed to Angel? And so someone won't be baptized. We have the same sort of thoughts. Is he really committed to God? Is she really married to Jesus? And so baptism, it's for all believers, and it's for only believers. And so I would just say to you, if you've not been baptized, but you're a believer in Jesus, be baptized. And maybe you didn't realize how much of a command it was. And maybe you're a little embarrassed. You're like, oh, crap, I haven't been wearing my Jesus wedding ring this whole time. And it's like, hey, don't feel bad. Now you know. And we'll be super excited to baptize you in 3 weeks. And so if you believe in Jesus, even if it just happened for the first time right here this morning, if you believe in Jesus, whether it was today or you believed in Jesus for a long time, but you've never been baptized you've never been baptized as someone who knew that they had trusted in Christ, I'd say come talk to me or check the baptism box on a Connect card. And we're doing this in 3 weeks, and we've got a number of people already lined up. You won't be alone, and you're going to find that the church celebrates and is excited. It's not maybe it's a little bit weird, but it's not all that awkward of a thing. You should take the next step for every believer, which is baptism. We would be delighted to help you be baptized. So we've seen two of the basics of baptism. We've seen that baptism is a picture. We've seen that baptism is for believers. And finally, third basic of baptism is that baptism is a welcome. It's a welcome. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So this is the day that the church was formed, and a whole bunch of people came and put their faith in Christ, And here's how it gets summed up. Those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And you say, added to what? It was souls being added to the church. We talked about this a little bit in our CPC 101. I'm not going to go back into that, but when it's the church's job to recognize when someone has joined the family of Christ. It's the church's job to recognize this person has faith. This person is now a new creation. And then the church affirms this by baptizing the person, and in so doing, they are welcoming the person into the family of God. They are acknowledging that this person is now one of us. So the church receives the person, the church welcomes the person. This means you're not just saved from something. You're not just saved from the old you that was under God's wrath. You are also saved into something. You're saved into the people of God. You're saved into the family of God. Baptism is a welcome, and this welcome, it's both inclusive and conditional. It's both inclusive and conditional. One of the most emotional moments that I ever experienced in my life was at a family camp that my family went to called Camp Side by Side. When she was 6, 7-ish, my daughter had she had leukemia, and so she had to go through a number of years of treatments. And there was a church over on the west side of the state, and they would put on this family camp for cancer families. And when I say put on a camp, that doesn't even do it justice. Like, we were royalty. And they would have spa days for the ladies and take the guys out, go-karts. They had college students that came in, and they spent every hour of every day. They were the buddy for each of your kids. So we had three daughters, and they each had their own buddy so the parents could go rest. And then they were doing carnivals and slip and slides and fireworks. And I mean, it's just, if you want to find out about Camp Side by Side, just come talk to one of my two daughters at the close of the service. It was an amazing thing. And when we were there, the theme that year was Hollywood. And so the whole time they had these cameras going around, and they were treating us like we were the movie stars, and they were going to edit it all into this film at the end of the week. And so the final night came, and we didn't know what was happening, but we just knew we were supposed to dress up. And so I had like a tux or a nice, I don't remember what I had on, but we were dressed all formal. And we came out, and we stepped into this limo our family did, and we basically stepped right, we didn't really understand what was going on because everything was curtained off. And so, like, okay, we're just playing the game. Like, here, we're all dressed up, yay. We knew it was going to be some sort of a nice dinner. And so we're in the limo, and then the door opens, and we step out the other side, and it was like we stepped out onto a Hollywood red carpet at the Oscars. There were stars. There was literally a red carpet with ropes, and there were stars with every family's name on it as we walked. And so we begin to walk. All the staff, which was like 150 people, they were lining the sides of the ropes, and they just erupted, and there was camera flashes, and they were cheering, and they were yelling out our name, and we walked. It was just the five of us walking, and it just... this camp, these people had just poured into us like we knew them, and they loved us, and they were cheering us. And there's my bald daughter with her wig on, and you know, all skinny just because of the steroid treatment, and they're like cheering us, and they're there for us, and they're excited for us, and it's hard just almost not to tear up in the moment. Like, who does this? Like, who does this for families? And I tell that story because I think it illustrates a couple things. First, Camp Side by Side was inclusive. It brought together people from all ages, all genders, all ethnicities, all different types of beliefs, all kinds of locations. And that's the sort of welcome that Christianity embodies. Like when we look through Scripture, we see Paul, he was the religious oppressor. He's apart. He's been welcomed. The thief on the cross, the convicted criminal, he's been welcomed. We looked earlier at a verse. I didn't go into it, but it was the Gentiles. The Jews were welcomed. The Gentiles were welcomed. Like the greatest ethnic hostility probably of all time, but definitely in the ancient world, they came together. Like Christianity it's this inclusive welcome. It would be false for you to be here this morning and think, Barry, okay, you're talking about baptism. You're just this straight white male imposing your oppressive values. And I may be a straight white male, but the reality is I am sharing truth with you that was first declared by Middle Eastern females. And Christianity is the most culturally diverse religion on the planet. There's no other religion that crosses cultural boundaries like Christianity. That's why you go to Africa and you find African churches that look very different than ours, because Christianity doesn't make someone change their culture. That's why you go to South Africa and you find South African churches that look very different than ours. Same beliefs, but Christianity doesn't make a South American church change their culture. So there's Russian church. Like, it's the most culturally diverse religion. There's no other religion that crosses cultural boundaries like Christianity. That's why I say this welcome is inclusive. All types of backgrounds, good people, bad people, all genders, all ethnicities, it's inclusive, but it's also conditional. Camp Side by Side was conditional. It was only for those who had cancer. And here's how Camp Side by Side works. You admit that you have cancer, you're welcomed, and you become royalty. And that's how Christianity works. Jesus didn't come for the healthy. Jesus came for the people who had spiritual cancer that they couldn't get rid of. Jesus came, he said, it's not that well that need a physician, it's the sick. He came for sinners. And those who are willing to spiritually admit, yeah, I've got cancer. I got sin growing in me, and I can't get rid of it, and it's killing me, and it's leading to death. If that's you and you're willing to give that admission, you become royalty. Come, you just bring your cancer to Jesus. Like, Jesus, can we please trade report cards? Because my cancer has earned me death. Here, you take my cancer. You died on the cross for it. And then he gives us his report card. And here's what this means. And if you're new to the Jesus waters, this is really important. Church is not for people who think they're good enough. And I think sometimes from the outside looking in, there's assumption like, oh, those are the people who think they're better. Those are the people who think they're really good. I'm not going to go. I know some Christians. They're just as messed up as I am. Why would I want to go hang out with some hypocrites who think they're better? No, here's the reason that the hypocrisy is not quite the way you think. The church is not for those who think they're good enough. The entrance to the church is for those who know they're not good enough. The reason we come to the church is because we're not good enough. The reason I'm a part of the church is because I need help. I need a savior. Christ is the only one who was good enough. So I'm part of the church not because I'll start a church because I am the primo example of what character should look like. That's why I'm qualified to be a pastor. No, that's not why we start a church. We start a church because we need a savior. We start a church because we're broken. And so there's this welcome into the family of God, but it's conditional. It's only for those who not only have cancer, not only who know they have cancer, not only for those who are willing to admit they have cancer, but those who are willing to come bring their cancer to Jesus and say, I trust you with this. And when that happens, that's when you become a new person. That you're dead to that old cancerous person, and you are raised with a spiritually cancer-free body, and you have been washed, and this is a good story. And so every time we watch someone get baptized, we are seeing acted out once again a transformation, an extreme home makeover, a cancer-riddled, death-deserving person. That person is gone. There's a new glorious thing in its place, and when we watch someone get baptized, we're watching our own story. That was me. I too needed to be washed. I too needed to be cleaned. I too was not a part of the family of God. I too was welcomed. And that's why if you get baptized, we erupt in cheers when you come up out of the water, because we are welcoming you into the family of God and we are celebrating what God has done. Amen? So baptism is a picture. Going under the water is a picture of death. Coming up out of the water is a picture of resurrection. Being in the water is a picture of being washed. Baptism is for believers, for all believers, and only believers. And baptism is a welcome. Amen. Music team, come on up.